I want to give you a bit of a background to a pretty familiar day. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll read from the New Living Translation today. And this is Luke who is writing. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving his chosen apostles further instructions through Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." In other words, he prophesied that. He prophesied it'll happen in just a few days. So New Testament prophecy is possible even after the resurrection. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" And he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them, two angels. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. Pentecost was about to activate. The promise of the Father was due. Power from heaven was coming to empower the very first church, the first apostles, the first body of Christ, the first heirs of God and joint heirs, and the first kingdom of God and its move on planet Earth. 2,000 years of prophecy were coming to life. They were coming to their moment. The prophet Joel's prophecy was now being released, and it too was at its moment. It was in its fullness. Prophecies always come to their moment. When it is time, it will intersect its moment. And we too now have thousands of prophetic words that are coming into their moment. We have in our times another 2,000 years since that one. Another 2,000 years of prophetic words are now coming into another moment at another Pentecost. Something new, brand new, was happening. Because of the new birth, Holy Spirit no longer had to just be present around God's people. Now God's people could be temples of the Holy Spirit. Now he could come and live inside of a born again one's spirit in his omnipresence, infusing the new creature in Christ Jesus with his nature. A good picture of that is that of a tea bag. You drop the tea bag in water and it begins to steep, it begins to infuse, it begins to steep out. And that's what this pictures. Holy Spirit came inside of them and he began to steep himself into those believers. He began to steep his nature inside of them, his very being inside of them, manifesting and steeping out in such a way that gifts would begin to manifest inside of those earthen temples, those born again ones. Gifts through the heirs would begin to manifest. His thinking, his mindset would begin to steep into those that he was soaking inside, steeping himself inside of them with supernatural or God enlightenment. And also he began to plant within these believers the DNA of the Father, as the Apostle Peter would later on write about. Now he could pour. He could pour out his power into a born again. The born again temple could be a reservoir of the very power of the living God. To say the least, this was a game changer. To say the least, this would change nations, and indeed it did. And as we know, in Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit did come, and he did fill 120 people that were present with his power and the power and the glory, the strength of the living God. Beyond that, and importantly so, there was also the promise of subsequent outpourings. There was the promise of refillings. Holy Spirit's nature would at times need to be refreshed in the believers because of the drain that came upon them from a fallen planet. There would need to be a continuing of a steeping inside of them, continually being filled, continually soaking in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's power would need to be replenished inside of them because it was being expended against hell. When I was a boy, we didn't call gas stations gas stations. Back when I was really little, we called them filling stations. And my parents or my grandparents would often say, pretty soon we need to find a filling station. We've got to find a filling station. Sometimes it was gas, but most of the time it was filling station. Why? Because the power source of the car, the gas, had been expended being used. And so you had to find a filling station. And that is the promise that is being made. You at times must, because of this world, because of using the power of God, you've got to find a filling station. You've got to continually soak and let Holy Spirit steep himself inside of you, steep his nature inside of you, steep his thinking, his ways inside of you. In other words, the point of this is Holy Spirit's power is meant to be used. It's meant to be used, and when used, then refilled and refilled again. So there is always the promise of refilling that is available to every believer. If a believer is empty, it's not Holy Spirit's fault. It's a fault of the one who did not allow Holy Spirit to come and steep himself inside of them. And of course, that takes a little bit of time. There are times when I have emptied myself and I have to go and just steep myself or allow him to steep himself inside of me, re-strengthening, replenishing, and re-naturing himself in me. But beyond that, there is the promise of new corporate baptisms of the Holy Spirit. New corporate outpourings on the remnant. Times of outpourings for a new movement, for new times, for times of awakening. Outpourings corporately for revivals, for refreshings, for renewals, for reformations, corporate times when he steeps himself in the body of Christ, the body of Christ corporately. He begins to steep his nature inside of them over a period of times as we tarry or as we wait, as we soak. He empowers, he, like that tea bag, he begins to steep himself into the parts of the body of Christ, quickening them, empowering them for something new, for a different purpose. We are now there is due a very special outpouring after 2,000 years. It's been prophesied over and over again. A refilling of the essence of who Holy Spirit is inside of us. A refilling of the manifest glory of the living God is due. A refilling of dunamis, that is the power of God capable of anything, it's due. A corporate worldwide filling of Holy Spirit is due. An anointing for great worldwide revival is due. I don't know what to call it, so I'm just calling it a mega outpouring. Why? Because it's not an outpouring upon a room and a few people in that room this time. This time, it is an outpouring upon thousands of rooms and millions of people. It is a mega outpouring. It is planned and it is due. The initial waves of it, I believe, have already begun. And we are in the supernatural era of this promised outpouring right now. Yes, it's an outpouring that compares to the first outpouring, but this one is far greater, far more extensive, and it is worldwide. It is not local. A greater surge of God's power than ever before is now due. It is a prophetic promise of the Father. A last day outpouring will come soon. Soon. It will come and empower the true church in our time in ways that it has not been empowered before. It will empower the individuals in ways they have not been empowered before. It will empower the apostles and the prophets, the fivefold ministries. It will empower the body of Christ, and the saints will activate by the millions to do the work of the ministry. As we saw in the prophetic word last week, we saw they will now deploy. A great deployment of the saints is now due under supernatural outpourings of new strength in a mega Pentecost. And the kingdom of God will move and it will continue to reach into all the earth as the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what the prophet Habakkuk said in 2:14. So it is now a supernatural planned time to believe for a mega outpouring. We are in that era. We are in the era when we are told to expect it. It will be soon. It's promised. As well as beyond that promise, as well as hundreds of prophetic words, dreams, and visions that are now in their moment, it's all coming to fullness right now in this era, in this mega outpouring, the greatest, most supernatural outpouring in time ever on planet Earth. Stay expectant. Now, with that set up, on this Mother's Day, let's see a key part of that mothers played in seeing the first initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because their obedience, their faithfulness helped activate the release of God's plan. And I believe that God's going to use their faithfulness again in this mega Pentecost outpouring of our times. Jesus told his followers, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We know that 120 did exactly that, though we also know some 500 were told to do it, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:16, and historians tell us this, but only 120 or a remnant dared do it. We also know that many in that upper room on this great occasion were women, and we also know that a large portion of them were mothers who helped Jesus set up the first Pentecost. They were the ones, these moms were the ones who helped set up the feast for Jesus of a new Pentecost. We are told who they are, at least some of them. The mother of James and John was there in that upper room. It's interesting that Zebedee, her husband, was not there, but she was there and her boys were there with her. It is thought that most of the 11 disciples' moms are here in this upper room. Remember, Judas has already left the scene at this point. Mentioned, and appropriately so, is Mary, Christ's own mother. Mary was there in the upper room on Pentecost. What a month this had been for her. It's amazing to me that she was there in one way and in another. No, it wasn't. She was there. What a month it had been for her. Can you imagine? Now, she's around 45 years of age at this point. And the past month had to have been a month that was just, well, it was the most difficult time in her entire life, even though she lost her husband earlier. Can you imagine? She was there when Jesus, her firstborn son, had gone on trial. She was there when this son of hers was crucified and nailed to a cross. She is a widow, but she has 7 other kids to help take care of at this point. And what does she do with the carpentry business? How does she handle all of this? Her mind must have been swirling at this point. Mary had to have been, though sitting in that upper room, she had to be devastated. We are told throughout the 4 Gospels that Jesus had made a promise to these disciples and, of course, to his mother. And that promise in the Gospels was, he repeatedly told his disciples, when I get to heaven, I am going to send back to you the Holy Spirit. He said, you'll know I'm there and I am in heaven. You'll know I'm there when Holy Spirit gets here, because when I get there, I will send him to you. Well, she wasn't about to miss the day that the evidence came that her son was seated by the right hand of the Father in heaven. She wasn't going to miss that. And as she waited with the others that were praying in that upper room, no doubt her mind began to drift back 33 years. I mean, they were in there, some say as long as 10 days. We don't know for sure, but they were quite a while. No doubt her mind drifted back 33 years to when she was planning a wedding with Joseph. And the angel Gabriel, a seraph from the throne room, had come and entered where she was at. And he says to her, you're going to have a son supernaturally. You're going to birth what you could never birth on your own. And of course, that happened. She had given birth 33 years prior to Jesus, and they named him, like Gabriel said, they named him Jesus. So much had happened over those 33 years. It was a whirlwind of miracles, of events, of wonders. And the one thing that she knew, she absolutely knew, he had never lied to her, not one time. My mom can't make that statement, but Jesus, he had never lied to her one time. When he gets there, he will send the Holy Spirit, the one he called his other self. He's going to keep his promise. Well, these moms were strategic in arranging and gathering the kids into the upper room. For 50 days, they held them steady concerning a promise. He keeps his promise. He keeps his promise. They held them steady, and they helped plan the Feast of Pentecost. Why? So the power, so Father could pour out his Spirit and birth the church. I mean, who do you think planned the Feast of Pentecost? The dads? It is thought by many that without the mothers represented in this text, Pentecost would have taken on a whole other different look. One thing's for sure, moms were instrumental in getting their sons and their daughters where God wanted them to be, because by all accounts, they were insistent on all of them being there. The moms would not let the promise be forgotten. He always does what he says. He always does what he says. It's good to remember on this Mother's Day the biblical accounts of the mom's involvements, because they constantly remind us of what God says. He does what he says. Remember, during the last 3 days of Christ's life, what a whirlwind of events that was. On those 3 days, we are told all of his disciples deserted Jesus, but the moms did not desert him. That's so informative to me. When he faced the cross, when he faced that crucifixion, the disciples were nowhere to be found except for young John, who did come to the cross for a while. But when Jesus was on the cross, the women that were seated in this upper room and the moms, the 11 moms, they were right there. They stood at the cross until it was completed, until it was over. In the 50 days between death and his death and resurrection in Pentecost, the disciples had continued to remain a bit inconsistent at times. They even discussed forgetting everything and just going back to their old job, their old businesses, and forget this kingdom that Jesus was trying to set up on earth. We know that the Apostle Peter instigated some of the conversation because he said, I still have my fishing business and I think I'll just go back to fishing. We know also that they were fearful. They feared that they would be the next ones to be crucified, and rightly so, because the Pharisees and the Romans had proved they meant business. And so during those 50 days, they hid pre-Pentecost. They hid in closed up rooms. They had talked a good fight. They said, we'll never forsake you, Jesus. We've got your back. But when the fight came, they ran. But not the moms. They didn't run. They didn't care who saw them. Roman guards, Jewish Sanhedrin, it didn't matter. They didn't run. They walked with Christ down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. They walked to the cross with him, and they watched him crucified, which had to have been horrendous. And 50 days later, they are sitting right there in the upper room, like he asked them to do. They had not wavered. Incredible. Think about it. It is thought by biblical historians that these moms helped facilitate the Pentecost feast by pressing or insisting that the other followers go and tarry in the upper room as Christ said. In other words, they kept the promise on the burner. They wouldn't let it go. He said he would do it, and he's never lied. He said he would do it, and he never lied. In other words, Salome, James and John's mom, said to James and John, you are going, and I don't want to hear any more about it. You're going, and we're going to tarry. And we're going to soak, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants to do. The other moms were also saying the same things. Christ's mother Mary told the four brothers, who didn't know, particularly know at least, if they believed Jesus was the Son of God or not at first. Mary said to them, you're going. You know that he's never lied. He has told us some whoppers, but they came true. He's told us many things. And everything he told us has happened just as he said. We are going to do this. He said it would happen soon, so it's going to happen soon. These moms said, you're not going to go off and hide. You're not going to quit. You're not going to forget what he promised. You're not going to give up. You can stop talking about going back to your old business, and you're going to show some guts. You're going to show some determination. Perhaps, and I think probable, Peter's mother-in-law, who Jesus healed along with his wife, pushed him towards this upper room. Forget your betrayal of Jesus. Forget it. You've been forgiven. Jesus himself appeared to you and said, let it go. Would you let it go? Just let it go. Go do what he said. Didn't he appear to you and say, go feed my sheep? Why don't you just do it? They pushed him. Yes, you failed, Peter. So did all the rest of them. Leave your failure behind. embrace Christ's forgiveness. Get your attitude right. You can be a great success. Do what he says. Get in that upper room with everyone else. And of course, we know that Peter did it. And he became who he was destined to be because he was pushed there. He became a great leader in the body of Christ when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. Think of the difference between the Apostle Peter before Pentecost and after. The difference is incredible. Before, no confidence. Before, low self-esteem. After the power came upon him, boldness, miracles. So filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit so steeped into all parts of his being that his shadow healed people. So incredibly infused with the nature of the living God that at the end he was crucified head downward, saying, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my king. Crucify me upside down. The moms were the first warriors in the first church. They were the first intercessors in the first church that was ever formed. And they still are today. I don't know where we would be without the prayers of moms. Moms can be warriors. I think the world's about to find that out again today. I think there are some school boards. I think there's a president that are about to find that out. Don't tell me they're not my kids. Don't tell me to stay out of the life of my kids. They're warriors. They were warriors in the first church. They are warriors in ours. They are warriors today. They are warriors in the ecclesia of our times. And they push the children to be who they're supposed to be. They push them to be where they're supposed to be. They push their children to obey what Christ says, reminding them he always does what he says. Not only did Mary push Christ's four brothers and his three sisters, who it is thought that his three sisters were also there in the upper room, but also Mary pushed Jesus himself. She pushed him to become who he was supposed to be, who Gabriel said he was supposed to be, who the promise of the Father said he was supposed to be. This is another fascinating aspect to me. Remember at the wedding of Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2, Jesus is still a carpenter at this point, so he's around 30 years of age. He's not ministering yet. And Mary and he are attending a wedding, probably one of their family members' wedding, if not a very close friend. And these weddings would last several days. And over that period of time, we are told that they ran out of wine. And so Mary comes up to Jesus and she says, you need to do something about this. And Jesus says to Mary, woman, it's not my time. What do you expect me to do? And Mary at that point pushed him. No doubt at that point, no one had prayed for Jesus as much as Mary. She had prayed the promises of God over his life. consistently. She had prayed what the angel said. She had prayed the scriptures. She had prayed those prophetic words. No one prayed for him. At least at that point, no one had ever prayed for him as much as Mary. And somehow in the praying that was done on his behalf, somehow she began to sense the timing of God in his life, the timing of Holy Spirit in his life. And she pushed him. She said, you're 30 years old. You've been saying you've got to be about the Father's business since you're 12. Are you going to make tables and chairs for the rest of your life, or you're going to get about it? And then she just walked away, telling those who are in charge of the wedding, whatever he says to you, do it. I mean, she just dropped this in his lap. She made it his problem. She was the first one of millions that made something his problem. My mom taught me throughout her actions, her words, through times that were very difficult. There were a few periods of times in her life that were very difficult, but she taught us, make it his problem. Mary made it his problem. Maybe you have one today, make it his problem. She pushed him to be who he was supposed to be. She pushed him towards destiny. It's an amazing innate thing in moms. They often recognize destiny times in children. And when they recognize it, they push. They nudge. They push. And we know that Jesus performed his first recorded miracle ever. He said, all right, fill the water barrels with water. And then once they were full, he turned that water into wine. His first miracle was in the area of provision. He still knows how. Make it his problem. I don't know how many times I've made it his problem. He can still take natural resources, and he can anoint it to become what is needed. Make it his problem. It happened when his mom, Mary, pushed him to get out of the nest, to be who he was. It happened when she pushed him out of his comfort zone. There's probably no one else that Jesus would have taken this from. I mean, here's the guy who would tell the Pharisees, you are whited tombs, you stink. Here's the man who would stare a storm, a fierce storm in the face and say, shut up, be calm. Here's a man who would stare Pilate and Herod in the face and say, yes, I'm a king. Here's a man who would later tell the apostle Peter, who had dared challenge his veracity, get behind me, Satan. But to his mom, he simply said, yes, ma'am. You're right. It's time. Thanks for the push. The first miracle occurred when his mom pushed him. That still amazes me. Mothers push their children towards being who they should be. Our kingdom is in desperate need of this right now. We need moms to push those kids to be the success that they can be. Our ecclesias, we need moms to nudge those kids towards destiny, purpose, success. How many today need to say, thanks for the push, Mom. Thanks for the push. I woke up thinking about that this morning. And I said, thanks for the push, Mom. These Jerusalem church moms push their kids to be in a place or a position of great breakthrough. They push their kids to be their best. They pushed them to be where they needed to be. They pushed them to be who they were supposed to be. They are examples of real commitment to Christ Jesus. Now we are in the days of a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Never been anything like it. Just like there had never been up until the first Pentecost. There had never been a move of the Holy Spirit like that. It was completely different. In the upper room, that outpouring was completely different. There's never been anything like this one. And there is no question in my mind that moms in our kingdom will have a whole lot to do with that. Because I believe in this last outpouring, God is going to honor moms who have always stood for Him. They stood with Him when others would not. They were faithful. And He's about to honor that. Their prayers will change things. Their intercession is still helping sons and daughters find their place, and they won't give up. Their commitment is helping Holy Spirit bring a mega Pentecost on this planet. I know of no group of people who pray more for God to pour out His Spirit upon their sons and daughters than moms do. I don't know of another group that prays for God to pour out His Spirit on their kids, their grandkids, more than moms do. And on this Mother's Day, I feel real deeply about it. God's going to answer their prayers. Prodigals will come home. They can't get away from mom's prayers. One of the greatest gifts that's going to be given to the New Testament moms in our times is God is going to answer their prayers. Singers and musicians, come please. Hallelujah. Stand if you would as I pray over this. Simple Mother's Day message, but vitally important. Lord, I thank You. I thank You today for faithful moms, faithful to You, faithful to their families. Those, Lord, millions of Christian moms today, Ecclesia moms today, who never give up on Your promise. They never do. You always do what You say. We pray, God, today that You would honor them as You did at the first Pentecost, because they were there when the power fell. May the power and the presence of Holy Spirit be released inside and bless all moms everywhere today. I pray, God, that the promises that they've been holding on to for their kids or their grandkids or great-grandkids would be answered. You said soon. I have no doubt their prayers are being answered for a mega outpouring of Holy Spirit. Would You do, Lord, today what we cannot do in the natural, while we could be thankful, while we can perhaps give a gift, we cannot pour out power from heaven. Do that, Lord, we pray. I pray for moms who have held on to the promises of God and held on to a conviction that you never lie. I pray, God, that they would be strengthened today, replenished in their heart, replenished in their spirit, strengthened supernaturally by your power. As we say thank you, as we say thanks for the push, thanks for being there. Thank you, Lord. Would you use them like you used the women of Pentecost? Would you use them to help facilitate the greatest mega outpouring that has ever been? We thank you, Lord. Bless them. Refreshing, an anointing of refreshing be upon them, we pray, in Jesus' name. And so we take advantage of Mother's Day to declare Mega Pentecost will be here soon. Prodigals are coming home. The greatest days of church history are coming to pass. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Mom, for giving me a push. Amen. Bless you guys and have a great Mother's Day. I don't know what you got planned, but I know we're going to eat. I know that. Thank God. Tell Mom you love her. Tell Mom you love her, all right? Bless you. Have a great day.